right. Good morning again. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Everybody find your seat. You found your seat you were sitting in? Okay. All right. Hope so. Thanks, Zach. So, all right. Well, we only have two more weeks in the book of Acts today. And then, of course, next week we'll celebrate Thanksgiving. Then we'll finish up Acts on December 1st. And y'all have been long suffering. You've been going through the book of Acts. I don't know. I've been enjoying it personally because the book of Acts helps me kind of see how everything else in the New Testament is related. When you're reading the letters from Paul and all that, it seems to connect everything. So I hope you have been enjoying it as well. So question for you this morning is how does your conduct and my conduct reflect the goodness of God on an ongoing basis? How does your conduct, how does my conduct reflect the goodness of God to a watchful world, if you will, right? Because whether you know it or not, we are being watched, right? And I'm not talking about the FBI, but maybe we are. I don't know. Who knows? We're definitely being watched on social media. Anything you post, yeah. So we are being watched, church, by a watchful world that is looking at us, that knows that we proclaim to be Christians, that knows that we profess Christ as Lord and Savior. So this morning we're going to look at the steadfast goodness in a watchful world. It's funny, Dave picked the songs this week, and he picked a song about God, you're so good. And I'm like, well, that's a perfect segue into the sermon. We didn't talk, but Lord must have put that on his heart to do that this morning, because God does stuff like that. He's an on-time God, right? I realize I'm blind as a bat this morning. I left my glasses in my office. So if anybody would like to go to my office and bring me my glasses, thank you, Dave. All right. What does that say? Okay, now for me, it's like this. I can read it here. So, okay. but anyway, thank you. All right. Wow. One of those weeks, people. All right. Don't get old. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. When we stand before a watchful world that is watching us, how do we portray God's goodness to the world in which we live, right? I think we'll see this morning from the passage in Acts 28 here that Paul, we'll be able to see how Paul did it and maybe take a couple of pointers from him this morning. Everything that Paul went through, his circumstances, everything he faced, this is one thing I appreciate about Paul. He was the same. He was consistent. He lived his faith, his belief in Jesus Christ, and did, the same thing week in, out, every single time he had opportunity. He was sharing his faith. He was bringing people his glasses. No, I'm just kidding. Thank you. All right. Thank you. I was like, something's wrong. Okay, wow. It's amazing. I can see. But Paul was consistent in this. And we've seen this in the last couple of chapters as Paul was in jail for 2+ years. Paul was on trial before all these different Roman officials. He was just the same person. And church, I believe this, if you and I will be consistent and we will live out the goodness of God in our lives, I believe it's a powerful witness. And I hope you'll see that this morning as we get into the text. The world will make assumptions about us. We'll see this morning. They'll think that we're old, fuddy-duddies, out of date, out of touch with reality. We believe a book that's antique and all those things. But if we will consistently live out the biblical principles in our life, I believe that is going to be a powerful witness for you and I, for students, for you at school, adults, as you're at work and you're in community. We'll see that this morning. So let's read. If you have your Bibles, if you're able to stand in honor of God's word, I'm going to read starting in verse 1. And I know the promise I made to you last week, I'm going to attempt to keep that this week. Starting in verse 1 here. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta, The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us because it was rainy and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw that a snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up and suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happening to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us into his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and we were ready to sail. They furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea into a ship that had wintered on the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days, and from there we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found out some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. All right, thank you. You can have a seat. Appreciate you doing that. If you and I want to live a steadfast goodness before the world, I think we need to understand three things this morning from this passage. And the first thing I want to share with you is the first point is that the perception of poison, and this is in the first 6 verses there, when Paul is bit by this viper, the snake. Paul and the 200 plus people there are shipwrecked, and they find out the island is called Malta. So they're gathering, it's still storming, obviously. So they're gathering some wood to make this fire, and Paul finds himself being bit by a snake there. And it's funny, look at verse 4. It says, when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, as though he escaped the sea, but justice has not allowed him to live." And it's funny, after he survives and apparently thrives through it, they change their minds, right? Like, whoa, he must be a god because a snake bit him and it didn't hurt him, right? So these islanders had no idea who Paul was. They were just assuming, wrongly, of course, you know, all sorts of things about him. And church, this is what we need to understand too. When it comes to living God's goodness out and doing the right thing before people today, people will assume all sorts of right and wrong things about us as well, right? Amen? They will think, oh man, you're just so old-fashioned, you're not with it, you're not going with the new science of the day perhaps. But here's the thing, you and I, despite what people think about us or assume about us or perceive about us, it's our job just to consistently live a godly life before them. That is the most important thing to do. We can't help what people think about us and what they may say about us. Our job, our responsibility, church, is to just trust the Lord with it and say, okay, God, I'm trusting you. It reminds me in the Old Testament of the three friends, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They were in a completely foreign culture, taken in captivity to Babylon, right? They lived a certain way. They ate different food, right? But they didn't change. They didn't blend in with the culture in which they lived. They stayed the same. They lived that life just as they would without, you know, regardless of their location, if you will, exactly, right? You know, I was trying to think of some different examples. Students, I thought about you guys this week a little bit. You know, when you're at school and you're made fun of by your peers because you don't compromise your beliefs, you don't compromise your morals, the things that you decide, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to cheat, I'm not going to live a morally impure life, and I'm not going to do certain things with my dating life, right? You will be made fun of, I'm sure. You know, hey, why not? You know, and people will say all sorts of things about you. They'll assume things. But I want to encourage you, students, live consistently a godly life before them. You don't know what may happen 2 years from then when you might have somebody come up to you and say, you know what, I really respect you for what you did and what you did not do, perhaps, and the things that you would think and say there. Maybe adults, you know, as you are in your occupation, your workplace, and you know, the same thing happens to you. You say, no, I'm not going to cut corners. I'm not going to, you know, fix the books, so to speak, to make it look like it's good, to be consistently godly and live a God, you know, fearing life. You don't know the impact. Even if people say, oh, well, you're not willing to look out for us, and you know, so they will assume all sorts of things about you. But if you will consistently do that, I believe God will use that as a powerful witness that you can use before for many other people there. You know, it could be something as simple as you taking the time to pray before your school day starts, or before your sports game, students, or men, women, you get to work. You get down, sit in your cubicle or wherever you're working, just taking a minute to pray and say, God, help me today to live for you. Somebody might not understand. They may make fun of you even. But if you will continually live a godly life before people, I know God will use that. I believe that with all my heart. My question to you this morning and to myself, Are we committed to that? Are we saying, hey, no matter what the world does, I'm going to live a steadfast life of goodness before God, before everybody, before the people I work with, before my friends at school, whomever it might be, to continue to do that. That has to be a decision that we make today or have made in our past, right? We can't just say, well, I'll just see how it goes and then I'll just play it by ear. No, if that's how you make decisions, guess what? You'll be easily swayed by peer pressure or coworker pressure or whatever that you might run. You have to make a decision, students. You have to make a decision, adults. Hey, I'm going to live this way before people. And I'm going to represent the best way, not perfect. Nobody's talking about perfection because we all fall short. But the very best way that I can, I want to live a godly life for it. And that's exactly what Paul did he not? I mean, every chance he got, and again, this just blows my mind. If anybody has any excuse, right, we often think about this. When things go bad for us, we oftenly just turn inward and we just kind of shut down, right? But Paul just continued to be the same person that he was, you know, day after day. Day after day, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to heal people. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to give people what I believe is godly advice. And that was just his MO, if you will. All right, so number one, there's perception of poison. Point number two we're going to look at this morning is the power of persistence. This is in the middle section here that we looked at. There is power in persistent. Being continual here in the same. We'll see that Paul really capitalized on this, I believe, as he was a prisoner of Rome here. Again, keep in mind everything that Paul had gone through. Shipwrecked, thrown in prison for 2+ years, bitten by a snake just recently, right? You know, everything that he was going, he continued to do the godly right thing and say, you know what, I'm going to do that. So they get on this island. Apparently, this official on the island, and it says, we're not real sure, it says that he invited them into his home, I'm thinking it's not all 200 plus people from the ship. It might have been just a small group because he was with this Roman centurion named Julius, right? So, hey, this guy's important. Maybe I should look out for him and his prisoners and his friends here. So verse 8 says it talks about this man's father. It says he was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery when Paul went in to see him. And after praying, he placed his hands on him and healed him. And then what else happens there? You see, word gets out. Hey, this guy came on the island, healed my father. Word gets out, and it says that every other person that needed healing on the island came to Paul. So it's like, okay, you know. And did Paul complain? Like, oh, guys, come on, we just got shipwrecked. Give me a break. I need some sleep. I need some. We've been on the open sea for 14 days in the storm. You know, no, he continued to live a godly life here, and he showed the goodness of God in his own life, right? I was searching for some examples and some kind of illustrations to share with you, and I flashed back to my seminary days when I read about an evangelist in the UK named George Mueller. Anybody ever heard of George Mueller before? All right. George Mueller had a passion for orphans. In fact, he preached the gospel, he was an evangelist, but he was the epitome of making himself poor because he cared so much for orphans. George Mueller was known to have taken in over 10,000 orphans in his lifetimes. He was housing them in over five different homes, but he went to, I mean, he put himself in debt to care for these orphans. I remember one story that kind of stuck with me was on one particular morning, he gathered the orphans in his home and to sit down to have breakfast and to pray with them and to thank God for the food they were about to eat. But guess what? There was no food. he didn't have the money to purchase the food. So he sat down with the orphans and prayed anyway. Wouldn't you know it that a local baker comes by soon after they pray and offers the orphanages some of the bread that way. And wouldn't you know it, and this is a true story, that a milk truck just happened to break down right outside the orphanage as soon as he finishes praying, and the milkman comes in and says, hey, I don't want this milk to go to waste. Will you take it? So there again, he provided for the orphanage there because he believed that was what he needed to do. And you know, George Mueller, his biography is amazing, and if you've not read him, I encourage you. It's just a total testimony of sacrifice that he did to do what he did to care for these orphans. He ended up marrying one of his orphans. I thought it was kind of funny a little bit later. But, you know, he was totally committed to what he believed was the thing to do there, and that's just a great example. And then I also thought about Ruth in the Old Testament. To me, again, right? This great, amazing love story. If you know the story, Ruth marries a man, her husband dies, she's a young lady, has the ability to go free, but what does she do? No, she sticks around to help her mother-in-law to care for her, and that continual act of goodness in her life. Not only does it pay for it in her life, but I believe, you know, she's known to be one of the grandmothers of King David and in the lineage of Jesus, right? And so just a great example of doing the right thing, being a godly person, continually being persistent. You know, she didn't have to stick around for her mother-in-law, Orpha, and could have said, okay, I'm going to go find another husband. But she chose to do a good thing, a godly thing, and to love her mother-in-law Naomi, excuse me, not Orpha, to do that. I'll tell you a little personal story, something that I've learned to like and enjoy doing now. Several years ago, when my daughters were in high school, we would make weekly trips to PetSmart, right? And the place where you see all the pets and the fish and hamsters and all that, right? Well, my daughter had, she still has, lizards, right? All these lizard, bearded dragons, all crazy stuff. So we needed to go to PetSmart to get food for these lizards, right? Well, I don't know what it was, but as I'm walking in one time, you know what? I'm going to grab the buggy in the parking lot and take it in the store with me and just put it in there, you know? And I started doing that, and then I thought, well, the next time, I'm going to do that again. And so I kept doing it again and again every time I would go into PetSmart. Well, that opened up some conversations with the manager, who I didn't know saw me doing that. I ended up getting my daughter a job at PetSmart because he thought, oh, your dad must be nice, so you must be okay too. Like, oh, whatever, you know. But I have continued to do that. Every single time, it's like the thing I love to park next to the buggy rack and like, okay, where's the buggies I can take in? And I do that everywhere I go, unless it's like pouring down rain, then I won't do it then. But, you know, if I park there and I grab two or three buggies and just take a couple in with me, is something I've just learned to love to do. I've discovered, especially like over the last 2 years, it has opened up a lot of conversations with the employees at the stores who see me doing this like continually over and over again. Hey, there's that weird tall guy doing the buggy thing, whatever, you know. And so it's just a small, you know, simple act, right? Just bringing a buggy or two in. It's not whatever. Sometimes I get brave and see if I can get like four buggies. I'm like, okay. And it's like, but it has offered me opportunities to like talk about my faith. People have asked me, why do you do that? And I'm like, well, I just want to help out. And like, if everybody would do this, it would be awesome, right? You know, so I encourage other people to do it too. So start taking buggies if you want to. But just continual, consistent, small little act has given me opportunities to share my faith with people. There are several right down here at the Kroger 124 that I've been able to share the gospel with two of the buggy guys. They're like, why would you do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. You know, and just it's really cool to be able to do that. But being persistently good is powerful, church. It opens up these doors for us in a lot of different areas. Students, coming back to you again. I was thinking about you a lot this week. What would happen if you were persistently good before your peers at school, right? How might you impact them if they see you doing something over and over and over again, whether that's praying before a test or praying before your sports game or whatever it might be, or taking out your Bible and maybe reading it at lunchtime a little bit. Adults, same thing. What action might you do before people, big or small, that might catch their attention, that would say, hey, you know what? There's something different about you. And they act there. And I believe that's what we saw here in Acts with Paul. Keep in mind, this centurion and these government officials had watch over Paul for months and months upon, you know, end. They're seeing Paul's actions. He's not trying to escape as a prisoner, and yet he's living this life. It probably had a huge impact on the life of this centurion Julius and maybe the other soldiers that were with him. And that was powerful. And I think we saw that last week when they finally listened to Paul and took his advice, right? How can we be persistently good before people, a church? What about us too, as a church, as a body of Christ here in Snellville, right here in our community? What can we do continually, persistently, to show our community that we love them? You know, it may be to continue to have the fall festival year after year and just to love on people and to show them a smile. It could be to give out food. It could be all the things that we try to do to love on our community. You know, I know I think this way sometimes. Maybe you do too. Sometimes we do things and we're like, you know what? We passed out so many door knockers, or we had all these things that we knocked on doors and handed out, but I didn't see any results, right? Hang on to that. It might take us being persistent, doing something over and over again, year after year after year, for it finally to click with somebody and say, you know what? I keep seeing this church do that. Maybe I should actually go there and check it out sometime, you know? Or maybe they keep inviting me to their vacation Bible school. Maybe I should send my kids to that. Or they keep inviting us to come visit on Easter or church or whatever it is. Let's think about being consistent and letting that witness, if you will, make an impression on their life. And finally, number three, not only must we beware of the perception of the poison and the power in, power of the persistence, but also we need to look out for the pathway to proclamation. Pathway to proclamation. The scripture says there in verse 11 that it had been 3 months that they had to wait and kind of shelter winter out in on the island of Malta there before they could head to Rome. 3 months, long time for just a short trip. Again, Paul is before all these people. And here's the thought, too. You know, maybe you and I think this way, too. We think so much about the destination all the time. Well, I got to get to this place or do this. It's not as much the destination as it is the journey, right? Think about all the travels that Paul went through on the ships and everything that he went through, the people he was before. That's the time to be a powerful witness before people. It's not, well, when I get to Rome, then I'm going to share the gospel with people. Paul didn't wait to share the gospel with people until he got to Rome. He was doing it all along the way. And that needs to be our mentality too, church. We can't say, well, when I get to this place in my life, then I'll start sharing my faith. Or when I get my things together, when I get my life together, then I'll sign up for this class and be a teacher or whatever it might be. No, we need to take advantage of the journey wherever we're at and then begin to let God use us in the journey, so to speak, and not wait till the very end there. Paul didn't wait. He was sharing his faith at any and every opportunity that he could there. You know, ministry is messy. It is. You know, if we think, man, I only will serve God if I have enough people on my team to do it, and then I do this, and then I'll share, and then I'll serve in this ministry or whatever it might be, right? Ministry is not like that. Ministry is messy. We sometimes we do things. Oh my goodness! I was thinking back with the Fall Festival. I tried to get a little more organized this year, but there were still like 4 or 5 things the day of the Fall Festival. I'm running around trying to get a handle on. And there's some things. I was like, oh my goodness, you know. But that's okay. That's ministry in the mess. And our life can be like that too, right? We think, man, I got so much going on in my life right now. We might get a little tunnel vision, right? Well, I'm not so much worried about my neighbor who needs Christ. I've got to get this figured out in my life. And that's a mistake, church. We need to try to take advantage any time in our lives when God is using us. In fact, it might be even more powerful if we live out our faith and try to connect with people in the mess, because to me that almost makes a bigger statement before people, like, wow, okay, you're going through this and yet you're still spending time with the Lord and you're trying to go to church and you know, that might make a bigger impact on people's life. So don't think, oh, I've got to get my life together and then I'll start serving the Lord or then I'll start whatever it is, X, Y, Z. Think about serving the Lord now, right now, in your quote-unquote mess that you might be dealing with, right? Paul went through everything that he went through. He was shipwrecked, bit by a snake, thrown in prison for 2+ years, waiting for his time to go before Caesar. And you get to verse 16 here, and this kind of encapsulates the message here. It says, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. He finally made it to Rome. The thing that God told him that he was going to go to Rome and he would stand before Caesar and be able to share his testimony, we believe, even though it's not written down in the last chapter of Acts here. That's what Paul, his desire was for, right? He wanted to do that. He was given the freedom to live out his faith here. He was given a house and the disciples there provided for him. I wondered what would have happened, church, if Paul didn't live out his goodness and didn't love people and heal people and give good advice so that the ship wouldn't sink and all this stuff. What if Paul had just shut himself up and said, you know what, I'm in a bad place, I'm just going to sit here and sulk, right? would he have been afforded the things that he was here in Acts if he had not done that? And so I want to bring that point to you and I this morning. You know, Paul was steadfast. He continued to live out his faith before everybody that he was with. It's the same concept for you and I, church. If we have this idea, well, I'm going to wait till I get it all together, we're going to miss some of that powerfulness to be able to do that, because we're not setting forth a, this is the right way to say it, we're not setting forth a precedent of a continual, steadfast example in our life. We're not being the witness that we could be if we wait to get it all together and then we're going to be the witness. No, the witness is in the good and the bad in our life, the ups and downs, as the things that we go through, sicknesses and whatever it might be, the trials and the circumstances that we face. If we will continue to live out that goodness of God in our life, people will see that, and it will be very, 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 very powerful. The story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told, right? That's a powerful message because of what we see the Samaritan, who the Jews did not like, right? The Samaritan not only helped the man who was beaten up and wounded, but he did more, right? He did more than he was expected, right? He went back and said, "Hey, if you need anything else, I'll be back and I'll take care of those needs too." That's powerful, and that's the kind of attitude that you and I need to have to continually be like that Good Samaritan. Students, again, what if you continue to love people? What if you go to school and you look for somebody that you could say, I need to live out my faith before this group or this person? Who do you know in your school that might could use some goodness in their life? Maybe it's a special needs child. Maybe it's somebody who just needs help with their studies. What if you offered to help them? Maybe learning is, you're not like me. Maybe you have an apt for learning it and you understand the quadratic equation or whatever it is, right? Could you take that knowledge that God's given you and use that to help other people? That'd be an example of being good. You know, adults, what about you? What kind of doors would we open in our lives if we went the extra mile to show people that we care about them? You know, we have clearly defined roles sometimes in our workplace, our jobs, our occupations. But what if we said, you know what, that's not really my job to do this with that person over there, but I'm going to help them out because I want to put my best foot forward. I want to show the goodness of God by helping that person out. It's not, again, not my job, not my responsibility, but I'm going to do that. So just several things that we might consider thinking about there if we will continue to live the goodness of God before people. As we come to a close here this morning, I got one question for you, and it's probably the most important question of the morning, and it's simply this. In order for you and I to be godly people, to live out the goodness that we should, guess what? It starts with having a relationship with a good God, right? We can try to do our own goodness. We can try to do the goodness of the world in which we live, but it will not be truly good until you and I know and have a personal relationship with the good God. And so I'm going to ask you this morning, this is the most important question. Do you know that you know that you know, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Almighty, with Jesus Christ? And if you don't, I want to invite you to start a relationship with Christ this morning. I don't know where you're at. I don't know everybody in the sanctuary this morning. Many of you, I know your testimony, but are you here today? And maybe you're in the church and you're in the building, but you have no relationship with the Lord personally in your life. That was my story. When I grew up in church. My parents took me to church all the time. But it was just really, I was like, I had facts in my head. I knew who Jesus was. I knew the stories of the Bible. I could tell you about certain things. But there was no personal trust in my life. Is there anybody here today that maybe can identify with that? That maybe you know facts about the Bible. You know things about Christianity, but there's no personal relationship with Christ. Is there someone here today that is ready to trust Christ personally for yourself? I want to help you with that this morning. Are you ready to trust Christ, trust Jesus, ask him to be your Lord and Savior this morning? If that's you, I want to ask you, do you understand that you're not an accident? God created you, and he created you for a purpose. You're not just here randomly. The Bible says that God created us to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Now, that's different for every person because we all have a different calling in our life. But you're not an accident, church. You are here on purpose. But you are apart from God. The Bible says that we are separated from God. And why or what are we separated from God? Why? The Bible calls it sin. The Bible teaches that everyone sins. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's bad news. Well, guess what? The good news is that God knew we would have this problem of sin. So God approached us through Jesus Christ. He was the only way that we could be reunited, that our sin could be forgiven. When God sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross, not just to die on the cross because people hated him, the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Jesus willingly went to the cross to die for my sins and your sins. If you understand that, then you say, okay, Pastor John, what do I do? Well, the last thing that the Bible teaches us is that we can accept Jesus Christ by faith. We accept Jesus Christ by faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. If you understand that and you're here this morning and you say, okay, I've heard about faith, I know about Jesus, but I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I want to ask him to come into my life. If you're ready to do that, I just ask everybody right now to close your eyes. Nobody looking around. Nobody please get up right now. If you're here this morning and you want to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can do that through a simple prayer. It's not the words of the prayer that mean anything, but it's your heart's desire this morning. If you would like to invite Christ to come into your life to forgive you of your sins as you live and put your faith and trust in him, I just want to encourage you to say a prayer like this. I'm going to say a couple of words and stop, and you can repeat these to yourself silently or whisper it to yourself. But if you will say this prayer and you mean it with your whole heart, then you will become a child of God, and you will have Jesus as Lord and Savior. Say a prayer like this. Say, Dear God, I believe that you love me. Jesus, I believe that you came to the earth to die for my sin. Today, God, I'm asking you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Help me to live for you. Thank you for giving me eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. In a minute, we're going to have our invitation time. We'll go ahead and ask the worship team to come back down and get ready. We're going to sing one more song, and this is just a time for us to reflect and the things that we've heard today. We need to talk with the Lord and say, God, what do you want me to do? Is there some changes I need to make in my life? Maybe there's some repentance that needs to take place, because we're not living a good, godly life like we should. Maybe we've been kind of pulled in and swayed by the world, and we're doing things that the world does that we know are not right. So we need to ask God to forgive us this morning. Are we committed to living a good, godly life before the world, no matter what? And again, remember, church, it may take years. It may take months before you ever see any result or any conversation at all for somebody to see how you model the goodness of Christ in your life or in my life. So, is there anybody today that needs to make sure? We're gonna sing a song here in just a minute. You're welcome to come down and to pray at the altar if you want to do that. You're welcome to stand and pray in the pews right where you're at. If you prayed that prayer just a few minutes ago and you asked Christ to come in your life, would you have the courage to come down and just shake my hand and say, "Hey, Pastor John, I asked Jesus in my life. Now what?" We'll be glad to help you and to walk through your next steps as a new believer. We just want to pray with you. So we'd be glad to do that. If you feel like Westside is a place where you need to place your membership as a church, now is the time to come down, and we'll be glad to talk with you about what membership means and how we do it here at Westside. This is just a time for us to respond to the Lord. So let me pray, and then we'll have our invitation time. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the mess that we live, Lord, help us to be obedient to you first and foremost. No matter what is going on in our life, no matter what other people may think about us or assume about us, God, help us to live a godly life, to be consistent, and to know that if we will persistently live for you, Lord, that it can be a powerful witness before other people. Lord, I pray for us this morning, Lord, if there's something in our hearts or our minds that we need to confess, if there's something we need to deal with you, Lord, I pray that we will do that today, that we will do that now. Thank you for your word, how it challenges us and changes us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand as we sing this last song.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that song would be our heart's attitude, Lord, that we would come to you, Lord, broken. We would come to you empty. We would come to you when things are going well, that when we think we have everything that we think we need, God, that we will remember to come to you. Lord, I pray as we kind of push a pause button on this invitation time. I pray that you'll continue to deal with our hearts and minds this afternoon. If there's any changes we need to make in our life, if there's any decisions we need to make about how we're going to live out the goodness of God before people this week, may we set a plan today before we start our work week, before we go to school next week, Lord. May we decide now how we're going to consistently live a godly life before people. Lord, thank you for Paul. Thank you for the example that he lived that we can look to in your word. Now, Lord, as we come, we give our tithes and offerings, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you'll take the gift today, use it for the church ministry here, but not only that, but for the missions and endeavors that we give to in our county, in Gwinnett County, as well as our state and around the world as we give to the cooperative program. Lord, we love you, and we just pray all these things. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You can have a seat as the offering plate's being passed. Let me just share with you a couple announcements. It's right here. I couldn't do that. Okay. I've mentioned the work day is this Saturday at 9 o'clock, but also want to share a couple of other announcements really briefly with you. On Sunday, December 1st, we're going to deck the halls, the sanctuary, and everywhere else. We're going to decorate for Christmas as we get close to that. We normally do this on a Wednesday, but because of trying to prepare. Okay. It's been a rough Sunday for me. Anyway, but as we prepare for our 50th celebration on December 8th, we really need that Wednesday to kind of keep focused for that. So Sunday, next Sunday, actually, no, 2 Sundays from now, December 1st, we'll decorate. If you can stay after church, we'll order some pizza or some food, have that here, just have a good old time. We should be done by about 2 o'clock. So if you want to come stay after, have a little fun, we'll throw in some Christmas music, have some fellowship there. We'll put up some of the trees and decorations and all that. Have a good time with that. So that's December 1st. And also, our food pantry, I'll make note there. You see in the bulletin there is a list of some of the items that we can collect. If you have an opportunity to go to the store this week, if you'd like to pick up a couple extra cans, some non-perishable things there, you can see that list in the bulletin. Our food pantry is kind of thinning out. So it's that time of year when more and more people will come up to ask for help. So if you're around the area and you want to drop by some groceries, we're here during the week, or you can bring it on Sunday when you're here, but appreciate that help. That helps many people weekly here at the church who come by, and we're able to pray with them and just give them some food, give them a little blessing there. So, all right, well, God bless you guys. I hope you have a great week. I was a little earlier tonight. I tried to keep my promise to you. So, all right. Yeah, I know. That's all right. Yeah, that's all right. We're good. God bless you all. Y'all have a great week. I'll see you either Wednesday night for our midweek services, or we'll see you next Sunday. Don't forget, tonight, 6 o'clock, is 2 Corinthians Bible study, too. So.